Good evening. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" We've been looking at this portion of Scripture together today and really asking ourselves a question, a searching question. Why do we worship? Why do we love the Lord? And what we did this morning is we really looked at it from a preaching aspect. And tonight I'd like to look at it with a piece of paper and a pen in hand to write down some key things I think you'll find concerning this spiritual battle that we have in the heavenlies and concerning really who our adversary is. When we come to the book of Job, we really learn an awful lot about the adversary of God. When we come to the book of Job, we come to the portion of the Word of God that is known as the wisdom literature. That is the book of Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, and some of Psalms. And it's called the wisdom literature because really it deals with two major themes. One is how to have the skill to live a life to the maximum, the way God designed, the way God desires, in a way pleasing to the Lord. And if we don't look at these great works or this great portion of the Word of God, we lose a little bit on how to live our lives. We live unskillfully. Unfruitfully. But also it denotes another thing, and that is the perplexities of life. When you come to the book of Proverbs or the book of Job or the Song of Solomon and many portions of the book of Psalms, you find a lot of the perplexities of life. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the ungodly prosper? It's a common theme through the book of Psalms. The psalmist looks around and he says, "Why do the godly suffer? And why do the unrighteous prosper?" Really, that's the theme of the book of Job. The theme of the book of Job is, why does the righteous suffer? Why do they suffer? People think today that because they're children of God, that they're exempt from the pressures and the suffering of life. Far be it, it's on the other side. Listen, only we who are the Lord's can endure such trials. We are the only ones who can. And a person once said, "Why do the righteous suffer?" You know why? Because the only ones who can do it and get through it, and not only get through it, but glorify God by it and come out even better. And that's the wonderful thing about wisdom literature, is it shows the wisdom of God. And it shows how we can have wisdom for living. And so it is with the book of Job. We were spending some time looking at the prelude or the prologue, the introduction to it, which is in chapter 1 and 2. And really we were doing that, and we'll do it again tonight, because it sets the scene for the whole book. It's just set right there. What is the theme of the book? It's mentioned there. And I believe it's that verse we just read. I believe that the book of Job answers that question. Satan is standing in the presence of God, and he is pointing the finger at God, and he's saying, "There's not one of your creatures who love you simply because of who you are." Oh, yes. There are people down there that say, "Praise the Lord." And there are people down there who say, "Well, isn't God wonderful this morning?" But if you'll touch what they have, and if you'll touch their lives, they'll curse you to your face. That sets the pattern and the backdrop for what's happening in the world today. And there are people standing up preaching that God wants you happy and that God wants you wealthy. And if you're not, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. And the book of Job throws that right out the window. We are here for God's benefit, to witness to God, to live for God, to say, "Lord, take my life." If we don't know who our God is, then we'll never, ever live to that capacity. You know, when you stop and think about it, Aren't you awfully glad this evening that when the Lord was asked this question by Satan, he said, "Haven't you considered my servant Job?" Aren't you awfully glad he didn't say, "Have you considered my servant Jonathan?" I mean, the point is this. The Lord knows who can stand the trials. The Lord knows who He wants to trust with the trials. And when God gives us a trial, it's a sign of God's trust for us. He's saying, "I love you. I care for you. I trust you." God is saying, "I know what you can take. I know what you can stand. I know what you can endure. And I am entrusting you with this because I know that you'll win the victory. You'll win the fight." And that's what we see in the book of Job. We see an introduction in the first two chapters. We see then a dialogue between Job and his three so-called counselors, interesting counselors. And we find those three counselors giving Job from chapter 3 all the way through the first portion of chapter 42, a dialogue on human religion views. Human religious views. And you will find yourself, when you read those that great portion, agreeing with them. There are things that they say that sound awfully wise and sound awfully good and awfully religious. And it's an interesting study, because then you find God condemning them. Because all that human religion can do is put God in a box, and God is not desirous of being put in a box. And another thing we're going to learn from the book of Job is this, that God deals with each one of us personally and individually. And He dealt that way with Job. And look, his friends come around and they start to console him, and their consolation turns to their condemnation of Job. Some counselors, isn't it? Isn't that how we counsel? It turns from counsel to condemnation. And guess what? It turned into their own condemnation, because the Lord finally looked at them in chapter 42 and said, "You take yourself some bullocks and you take yourself some oxen and you go, you offer them before Job. And if Job accepts it in his eyes, it'll be accepted in my eyes." And it said that Job received his blessing after he had prayed for his three friends. I think that's a wonderful picture of what the Lord said. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." They received the forgiveness of God because Job was willing to forgive them in their heart. And then we find in the end of chapter 42, the ending, we find in the ending that Job is blessed twice as much as before. And what we find out is twofold about the wisdom of God. And you need to understand this, that the wisdom of God is revealed in His revelation. And He is still as wise in His withholding of revelation. God is wise. And just because He doesn't reveal certain facts to us doesn't mean He's unwise. We don't know sometimes why we're going through a trial, why we are. And the worst thing that can happen to us is to sit down and try and figure it out, because we'll sometimes never ever know. Now, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 tell us that the general overall picture is this, that in a believer's life, that suffering and tribulation and trials happen for the betterment, for the equipping of that saint. But the specific reason for the specific test at the specific time, sometimes we don't know. And listen, the one thing we learn from Job is this, that God is just as wise in what He reveals as what He doesn't reveal. And when you get to the end of the book, you find out that God seems even more wise in our eyes. We see what really happens and how it unfolds and how there's a purpose. And Job finally cries out in that last chapter, "This one thing I know, Thou, Lord, You can do anything." When we get to have the freedom of the power of God, where we realize that God can do anything, we will learn this great fact that the Lord taught the disciples of John in Matthew chapter 11. "Blessed is the man who is not offended in Me." You know what that's saying? Remember, John the Baptist is in prison. And remember, he was proclaiming and preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And as he was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, he got thrown in prison. Here is a man serving the Lord. He's standing up in front of kings and he's saying, you're living in adultery. God is not pleased. He's thrown into prison. And he's looking out at a Messiah who's supposed to come and set up his kingdom, overthrow Jerusalem, purge his temple, and he's talking about dying. He said, you know, you're not fitting into the schedule here. I believe he was also thinking this, is this the way God treats his servants? I mean, I stand up for righteousness, and I stand up for the Lord, and I stand up in the presence of these people, and I rebuke them, and this is the way I'm treating them in prison? My head's going to get cut off? And so he's perplexed, and he sends his disciples, and his disciples say, John wants to know something, Lord. Are you the coming one, the Messiah, that what means? That's a term, a messianic term. It means this. Are you the coming one, the Messiah, or do we look for another? Well, the Lord gives the proof to those disciples. He heals the sick and the blind and the lame, and he says, now go back and tell John that Isaiah has been fulfilled in your eyes and I'm the one. And then he turns to his own disciples and he said, look, I want you to learn another beatitude. Yeah, I know it's six chapters after chapter 5, but still the beatitudes don't end. He said, blessed are those who are not offended by me. They don't know what I'm doing. They don't understand what I'm doing. But there's a blessedness that we have when we just simply trust the Lord for who He is. And even though we can't figure it out, and even though we don't know why, even though we're perplexed, and as we're going to see in Job's life, we sorrow and we weep, even though we're confused, we just sit back and say in this confusion, God is still God. God can't do any wrong, and I'll just simply trust Him for who He is. That is spiritual maturity, friends. That is what the Lord is looking for today. Not a group of people going around, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That He's looking for a group of people that will simply trust Him because of who He is. Not because He says, well, here's a treat, you did good this morning. That's immaturity. Well, you know, I prayed to the Lord, He gave me a new Cadillac, praise the Lord. Big deal. God's looking for somebody who is willing just to love Him because he knows who His God is. The past couple of months I've been doing a lot of talking with a young man that most of you know here by the name of Henry. He's growing rather rapidly, and he wants to grow even faster than he is, but growing children have problems all the time. And I remember telling Henry one day, Henry, you just need to learn to trust the Lord and to lean upon Him. You need to develop the relationship with the Lord where if there was nobody else alive in this world, you know that you could exist because it's you and your God. And the problem is, we don't have that attitude, and we don't set our priorities like that. And so we put our weight on all these other things, and they fall apart. And then all of a sudden, and there's only one who never fails. We sang it tonight. There's only one who is always faithful. There is one that even when we are faithless, He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself, and that's God Himself. And the mature Christian is a person who you can strip away everything they have, and they still say this, I still know my God. I still trust my God. My God can't do wrong. He can't lie. He can't make a mistake. And therefore, in the midst of the perplexity, I'll simply cling to my God. That's what God wants. And that's what we see in the book of Job. Well, let's look for a second at the man named Job. We looked at him this morning and saw he was a special man. He was a man who was unique. He was a man who was so unique that when it comes to the Word of God in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, Ezekiel says this, through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by the righteousness, saith the Lord God. And what the Lord is saying there is, though these three men went through this time that they went through, they were only able to deliver and answer for their own lives. But He singles those three men out as peculiar in their time. And when you stop and think about it, it's true. When you read the book of Daniel, what do you find? You find out no matter who is king, no matter who the people are ruling, that you find a man who knows his God. Those kings even say, Daniel, we know that your God is the true and living God. He was unique. He was different. We find it in the person of Noah, because we find his whole generation perishing, but we find one man who had a commitment to his God, and so he did what was unusual in his generation. And so it is with Job too. Listen, that's what God is looking for tonight. And if you're not going to make a commitment to Him tonight, to be unique in the world in which you live. You'll never amount to anything for God. Oh, yeah, when the guys in my youth group, when they get excited for the Lord, then I'll do it because then it'll be easy. God doesn't want that. God wants commitment tonight and He wants it at a cost. It's going to cost you something. Your popularity. Listen, Noah and Daniel and Job were three men in their generation that stand out head above the rest of their generation. In James chapter 5, verse 11, the apostle James writes about Job and he says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." James says, we know of Job. Job is a real man, a historical man. And because we can look at Job, he says we can learn of hupomone, endurance. The word in the Greek means this, two words, to remain under. That's what endurance is. That's what patience is. It means just as you would put a load on the back of a pack animal, so God is able to put a load on us. And because of our strength in the Lord, remember Ephesians 6, stand fast in the Lord in the power of His might. Because we have supernatural strength, we have hupomone. We have endurance. We can abide and stand under the load. Unsaved people can't. They can't. They can't do it. And so he says we can look at Job, a real man, and we can learn this, the quality that God wants from His people, which is endurance and the ability to remain under a load. But listen, we also learn something else, and that is this, the qualities that the Lord has, compassion and mercy. And listen, what he is saying is this, to live the balanced life before God, you need to exhibit certain characteristics, and you need to know who your God is. You need to know who the Lord is. And we can look at the book of Job and we can see the endurance of Job, yes, but we can also see how our God reacts. And we can know this, He's the same today, the same as yesterday, He's the same tomorrow. Forever! God never changes. And so we can learn to bear under the weight too. We also looked this morning about Him being unique because He was very wealthy. Very wealthy. We looked at His possessions. He had great possessions. He had servants. He had oxen. He had camels. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. From the east of the Jordan River, there was no man like Him. Matter of fact, the Lord Himself said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. Verse 8 of chapter 1. He says the same thing in verse 3 of chapter 2. God puts His seal on Job that this man is unique. And listen, that answers the question right away at the beginning of the book that Job is not being disciplined because of sin. Job isn't suffering because of sin. And yet we have 39 chapters of consolation by his counselors that it's because he sinned. And before we get too critical, we need to remind ourselves again that they didn't have the book of Job to read. They had to go through it blindly. And that takes us to the other problems we talked about, and that is this. We're earthbound. We can't see past the material, so God has to open up the scene in heaven to give us a glimpse and a view of the spiritual realm. And we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that God wants us to fix our gaze on the things that are invisible, which are eternal, and not on the things which are seen, are material, and are temporal. But today I fear that we as the people of God have taken our eyes off of the real issues of life, off the eternal things, we put them on the material. And we're distracted. It's no wonder we can't live the life that's demanded. It's no wonder we know truth, but it never works its way out in reality in our lives. But listen, folks, God has a way of making it real. You know how it is? It's putting you in the fire. Listen, there's another lesson that we need to learn from Job. And if you read Job's answers, you'll find it. It says this in chapter 32, that Job was righteous in his own eyes. And his righteousness was more than God. Listen, he was unique, but he wasn't perfect. You see, he was unique. And I don't care how spiritual we are, we need to learn a lesson that we still have sin in our members. We still have a problem with the flesh. And that God, no matter how spiritual you think you are today, and you could be a giant over everyone else, God has a way by the crucible of suffering and the fires of testing to expose that little self-righteousness. Because the first thing we do is we doubt God, and what we're saying is this, God, you've made a mistake. don't we?
Why me?
What you're saying is, Lord, you picked the wrong person. And God is saying, I haven't picked the wrong person.
And what we're saying is, you've made a mistake. I know what's better. I'm righteous. You're not.
We need to be careful how we react sometimes, don't we? Because it's a reflection of really what's in our heart. And listen, Job had to realize that even though he was above his equal of the day, he wasn't there yet. Like Paul said, not as though I've attained, not as though I'm there, but I press towards the mark. I move on. I push forward. I'm involved in my relationship with God. And so we find here that the Lord uses this not only for His honor and His glory to reveal His power and to win a victory over Satan himself, but He uses it in the life of Job to make Job come up one more step in his relationship with God.
Listen, it's so wonderful to be a child of God. God doesn't waste any effort in your life. And there's nothing in your life, there's no circumstance you go through that is wasted. God uses it to His glory.
I believe even sin. Now, I don't believe that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound, but I believe this, that we as believers, when we handle sin, when we handle a failure according to the Word of God, that brings glory to God. And I think that's amazing too. Because God can take the things we've done wrong and He can make them to His honor, to His glory. What a tremendous thing, isn't it, to be a child of God tonight. And to realize that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose.
I tell you, it's an amazing thing to think about that.
God doesn't waste an effort. He doesn't build a dam under a river that has no water in it. He doesn't waste any effort. And so we see this in the book of Job also. So we see that there's undeserved suffering brings forth our faith in a more precious and a more purified way. Well, let's look at some things now and try and walk through them rather quickly, because if we don't, we'll never get through. The first thing we've been talking about is the man Job. We found out really he is a man just like the rest of us, and we can relate to him. We saw also about how wealthy he was, how powerful he was, how influential he was. And if we went on in chapter 3, we would find out this, that the other people from around the country would go to him for counseling. He was wise. We found his qualities, that he was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, and he turned from evil. That is, he was blameless, he lived a straight life, he respected the authority of God, and he turned from evil. We find a unique man, so unique that it says in verse 5 that when the days of their feasting were gone, that Job sent to sanctify his children with burnt offerings and sacrifices. Listen. He talks here about that they would get together and feast every one of his children on their day. What does that mean? Were his children wine bibbers and partiers? Were they always getting down and getting partied? And no, that's not what it means. Listen, their day means, guess what? What do we celebrate on our day? Our birthday. Every one of us in this room has a day that they celebrate. It's their day. It's your day. It's your birthday. And I believe that's what he's talking about. I believe it's that simple. I believe he's saying, look, every year when it was their birthday, the family got together to celebrate that person's birthday and they'd have a party. I believe it shows the family was close-knit too. I believe it shows that Job raised his family and his family was honoring God. And Job had a fear though. He had a fear that through all their partying and through what they would be doing, that some way there would be response in their heart that they might do something that would curse God. And so he says in verse 5, that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Mental attitude. See, you don't have to do it with your mouth. You don't have to do it with your life. Job says, I just fear that maybe in their hearts they might misunderstand something, or they might do something that's not pleasing to the Lord, and they might curse God. And so Job was a man of concern. He was concerned for his children, and he went out and he offered sacrifices. And listen, we said this morning, this is where we left off, that what was Job's major concern and his apparent strength was the place that Satan was going to attack. Satan said to God, touch his possessions and he'll curse you to your face. The second attack, he said, yeah, I made a mistake. Touch his skin now. You did his possessions. Now you touch his skin and he'll curse you to his face. You see, sometimes I think this, that our strengths are really our weaknesses. You know why? because they're our strengths, because we give them constant attention, because we realize how weak they really are in our lives. Right? In other words, I realize that I have a weakness in an area of my life, so I'm super conscious about it. I apply my energy there, and that's why Job is probably saying this heart, you know, I realize how easy it is for me to do something with my attitude towards God, so I'll offer sacrifices so my children might, right? That's like the person who's always coming up and saying, you know, I don't know if I can trust that person over there. You know why? Because they can't trust themselves. Right? And sometimes our strengths are really our strengths because they're really our weaknesses, and we know them and we do a lot of attention to them. And the enemy comes in and he knows where to attack. Listen, even Job's wife in chapter 2 says, oh, Job, honey, curse God and die. I mean, give up, Job. I mean, just roll over and play dead. And so we find the heavens open, and we find there was a day when the sons of God came in verse 6 and they presented themselves to the Lord. And we said that this doesn't necessarily mean that Satan has free course to do whatever he wants in the presence of God. What it means is this, that he is still accountable to the Lord. Because there was a day when God called those sons of God, those angelic beings, into his presence. He was among them because guess what? He is still accountable for his deeds to God. And I like that. Nothing is out of the control of God. And God only gives the limits and the boundaries of what Satan can do. And we're going to see if we develop that in our lives, that it will have a profound impact on our attitude towards others. I can't wait. I'll tell it now. When Job was at the end of chapter 1, in his response to the Lord's test, he didn't say, well, those Sabians, I'll get them. Those Chaldeans, I'll get them for what they did. Job looked past secondary and he looked at the primary cause and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He saw everything in his life through the eyes of God, and that God was the source and God would do it, then God would allow it. Well, I'm not saying that God took all these things from him. Satan's still responsible, but the Lord allowed it. And he saw the events of his life through the eyes and the control of God. And if we will, it will directly affect our attitude towards others when circumstances happen in our life. We will say, well, that's on. We'll say, wait a second. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? It's got to happen for good. There's got to be a reason for it. You know, recently when I was having meetings in Virginia and we're really excited about going, the people up there are excited about getting a new work started. While I was up there, they started breaking the ground on the land. They're starting to build, and the people are excited. And right away, you know, there's problems, right? When the Lord works, then the enemy comes and he starts to work. And so they had a fellowship dinner while I was there, and somebody didn't get invited. You know how that is, you know? And that evening, after the fellowship luncheon, well, everybody met together for dinner at one of the steakhouses, and that person wasn't there. But her husband was. I said, wait, where's your wife? Oh, she's offended. I said, what? Well, you know, she's offended because she didn't get invited this morning. Let me ask a question. Does she think that we do that on purpose to hurt her? I mean, well, who are we? What are we doing here? You know, what are we? Are we really seeing things? Are we really, you know, well, I'll show them. Listen, those things happen. And instead of saying, why those people, I'll show them, why do they happen? The girl that was in charge of that dinner, that luncheon, I was spending the night there with them. I was living that week in their house. She was crying at home that night. I said, look, don't worry about it. Just call the woman up and apologize. Can you imagine that? What would you do if you were that woman, you were doing your best, and somebody misunderstood you, and I told you to apologize? Well, that's it for you. Get out of my house. I'm not apologizing. That woman? Huh. She's wrong, not me. You know what? She said, you're right. I said, look, the Lord's allowed this to happen so that you two can even have a stronger relationship. And she called the woman up, and the woman said, oh, I'm sorry too. And there was tears and crying. And they're stronger today than before that thing ever happened. And if we would only see things through the eyes of God, we would have different priorities, and we would act differently, and we would be different people. And Job was that kind of person. But listen, God's got to pull that curtain back. And the Lord see, He allows us to see that these beings that are accountable to Him come into the presence of God. And the Lord says, Satan, where have you been? Now, if you've got your pencil ready about Satan, put down this. First of all, he's accountable at different times of his career to God. That's what verse 6 tells us. Satan came amongst them. He was accountable. Notice also the word Satan means adversary. There's point 2. It tells you about his character. Every time the Lord works out His will and His plan, guess who is opposing? The adversary. That's what it means. The opposer. The opposer. And it says in verse 7 that the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? You know, the Lord knew where he was. The Lord knew, just like that day in the garden where he said, Adam, where have you been? The Lord wasn't asking because he didn't know. Listen, God asks us questions because he wants a confession. That's why. He wanted Adam to confess. He wanted Adam to realize with his own mouth what he had done. And he wants Satan to admit, but Satan doesn't. He says, oh, I've just been to and fro around the earth. That word to and fro denotes a continuous, aggressive, energetic movement. Peter says he goes around as a roaring lion. He's ceaseless. He's active. He's on the move. From going to and fro, active in the earth. Put down this. I believe he's the agent behind the evil on the earth today. That's what we're seeing here. That's what we're seeing. He's actively behind the scenes. Listen, it shows me another thing. Listen to this. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere, but he's quick. He's quick. I guess we would use this word for those of us that are intelligent. Ubiquitous. Don't ask me to spell it. It just means that he can be here, he can be there, he's gone, he's here, he's there. Boom, there, boom, gone there. But he's not omnipresent. And listen, mark down this also. He's not omniscient because he didn't know what was in the mind of Job, because if he did, he would have picked somebody else in his day and not Job. Listen, I'll bring you to another point. Who took the initiative here, Satan or God? Who? The Lord. The Lord did. The Lord took the initiative. This is from the hand of the Lord. He said, Satan, where have you been? To and fro, I've been looking around. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He knew what was in the mind of Satan. He knew what he was looking to do. He knew what Satan was going to say. He took the initiative. And listen, if you will look at testing in that light, God takes the initiative because he loves you and he trusts you. He didn't say, if you considered Job, because he wanted Job to fail. He didn't say, if you considered Job, because Job wouldn't make it. He said, have you considered Job, because I know what's in Job and you don't, Satan. He knew Job could take it. And he knows what we can take. He trusts us. And when he hands you something in a trial, believe this. God's saying, I love you and I know you can do it. Listen, when we go through a trial, we don't go through it with our name on our jersey. We go through with this, God's team. And it's His witness and it's His testimony. And He's saying, I trust you with my witness. I trust you with my testimony. You can handle it. And so we find this, that the Lord is the one who takes initiative. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, I like this, my servant Job. Recently I had the privilege of going up with Chuck and being on that program, and that's what I talked about. I think we've lost the fact that we're servants of God. We're saved to serve. And yet, when you look down through the record of the Old Testament and you find the great men of God dying, well, you know what God puts on their epitaph? David, my servant, is dead. Can you believe it? Not David, the great king. Not even David, the adulterer. David, my servant. What happened when Moses died? Moses, my servant, is dead. What about when Joshua died? Joshua, my servant. Look it up in your concordance.
Listen, friends, it is a privilege. It is an honor. It is the highest, most esteemed place in this world to have on your tombstone written, "My servant is dead." And yet we think it's a curse. There are people, there are young people today who think it's a curse to be labeled a servant of God. Listen, he that is greatest amongst you will be your servant. You want to sit on those thrones next to my throne? Then you serve. We think it's some kind of degrading thing to serve the Lord. Listen, have you considered my servant Job? Boy, I'm glad he didn't say, "Have you considered my servant Jonathan?" I don't know if I could make it. But I know this, if he gave it to me, he knows I can make it. He knows it. Listen, that takes me to another point. Satan is an open book to God. He doesn't take God by surprise. There's nothing he's thinking of or doing that isn't already known by God and fitted into the plan of God. Even Judas fit into the plan of God. "These things have I spoken unto you, that I've chosen all of you, even though one of you will betray me. This," it says, "is recorded so that you'll know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not make a mistake by picking Judas. He knew the wickedness of Judas, and he used it in his own plan." And Satan is an open book too. The Lord looked at him and said, "Well, have you seen my servant Job?" He never asked him a question. He never told him, "I'm looking around the earth to find somebody who I can pummel, who I can beat and steal glory from you, God." But the Lord knew it. He's an open book. And he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. I trust him. I love him. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God and he turns from evil." You know what Satan's answer is? In verse 9? "Yes, I have." That's the answer that he gives. "Why, of course I have. But does Job fear you for nothing?" He's saying, "I've considered Job, but listen, verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge around him?" Listen, Satan, mark it down, here's another one, cannot do anything without the permission of God. Listen, don't you believe for a moment today, this preaching that you're hearing, that you have to pray a hedge around a believer? It's there! And I thank God for it. The day I'm saved, I'm sealed, I have the Spirit of God, and God says He's mine, He builds a wall around a believer. And He says nothing can happen to that believer unless I permit it. I like that. I don't have to pray a hedge around my family. Oh yes, when I'm away, I pray, "Lord, keep them and guide them and use them and preserve them. I commit them to Him." But listen, Satan looks at him and he said, "Does he serve you for nothing? I mean, does he fear you for nothing? Oh, he loves you because you built the protection of hedge around him. You built it around his house and all that he has on every side. Even his belongings, even his children, even his camels. God, you put even his oxen inside the wall." I like that. You lose your job, it's only because the wall came down from around your job and God said, "Forget it." Listen. If you are not getting excited about being a Christian after what we're hearing, I don't know what's going to move you. God is saying that nothing, Satan can do nothing. He can't touch a believer until I say, "Okay." And you know what that tells me? That trials, every trial has a limitation. And the limitation is what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, where God says, "You can't go any further than here because I know that this is all He can take." And if you're failing a trial, it's because you're not knowing and trusting who your God is. You're not learned. You're not relying upon who God is and who the enemy is. He says, "Doth Job fear God for nothing?" You know, this isn't always true about God's people, is it? Think about the book of Malachi. Malachi is raised up by God, a prophet, and he looks out and he says, "Priests, which one of you will offer a sacrifice for naught?" They loved God because they made a buck off of Him. I tell you, it makes me sick today to hear what's going on in the radio. Just this morning, ironing my shirt. Nothing new, you know I iron my shirts every Sunday. We've been through this before. So if the collar's not starched right, don't blame my wife.
And I turned the radio program on, and there was a so-called evangelist on there, and he was crying. 15 of the first 20 minutes of a half-hour program. This ministry has reached a critical problem. We need your money. Makes me sick. Makes me sick. God isn't a beggar. And when God wants a man to minister, He can just say, you've got the resources and they'll be there. And the time we lose sight of that fact, we lose sight of the joy that it is. Listen, there are people today, I'll make this statement. I remember 2 years ago at the workers' conference, Brother T. Ernest Wilson was ministering and he made this statement. And he's a very godly brother, you know him. He said, take away the collar, take away the robe, take away the money, take away the salary, and there are many people today who will never stand up again and open the Bible and preach about the Lord. Because there are many today who are serving the Lord, but they're serving it for the wrong reason. And the question tonight, and we've asked it this morning, is why do you love the Lord? Why do you worship the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Are you waiting to serve the Lord when He blesses you? Are you waiting to love Him when He showers you with material blessing? God doesn't want that. God wants you now simply because He's worthy. And we worship the Lord simply because worship means worthiness. He is worth it. The Lord said, if these people didn't cry out, God would make these stones to praise Him. Because He's wrong. Listen, we'll never serve the way we should. We'll never serve for the right motive if we don't take our eyes off of these things that we're hearing today and simply serve the Lord because He wants us to serve Him. Paul said, I know whether I abound or whether I abase, whether I have or whether I lack. In all things I'm content because I'm simply a servant of God. And when God wants me to do something, I can do anything God wants me to do because He'll give me the strength to do it. And I believe that with all my heart. We take that verse out of its context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Read it in around the context of the verses that He's talking about there. He's talking about service and He's talking about having and lacking. And I believe He's saying this. When God puts something to your hand, He'll give you the means to do it. I can do all things that Christ wants me to do for Him because He'll give me the strength and the means and the material to do it. And listen, if I don't have it, then I might as well sit back. And I would like somebody to get up one Sunday morning or one day on the radio and say, listen, we've gotten into the financial debt problem, so what we're going to do is cut back on a ministry because we don't feel the Lord wants us to go that far. Wouldn't that be encouraging? I mean, you do that in business. Well, we've overexpanded. Let's cut back in and we'll function where we're making a profit. Not today. We're trusting You. It's no wonder God's people can't give to the local assembly. You know why? Because they're giving to all these other places that are in the red. We need to stop it. We need to stop it. Okay, we beat that horse to death. Satan says, look, there's no wonder why Job loves you. You got a hedge around him, verse 10, about his house and all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance, his increase of land. But you put forth your hand and you touch all that he hath, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Now we said something. We said that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are both in the same order. There's an interview between Satan and God. There's a disaster and then there's a reaction. In chapter 2, it's the same way. There's an interview, there's the disaster, and there's a reaction. And they're both very much parallel. The difference is this. In chapter 1, it's only, watch this, on all that he hath. It's his possession. The second time, it's his skin, except his life. But I need to skip because I've got 2 minutes to finish 20 minutes worth of work. Listen. I want you to see the cruelty of our enemy. When the Lord said in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and lust of him you will do. He's a murderer, a liar. God, the Lord wasn't being over cruel. He was being real. Satan's a liar and a murderer, and he's a very cruel enemy. And I want to show you why. First of all, his possessions were taken away and his children were taken away on a special day. Was the day when they got together on that feast day, on a birthday of a loved one. Isn't it sorry and sad when a loved one dies on a birthday? Could you imagine
Listen, it was on the same day that he offered the burnt sacrifices, so it was a special day even to the fact that, watch this, he had worshiped that day.
Imagine losing a loved one on a Sunday after coming out of the Lord's Supper and saying,
Lord, why? I mean, I just came from your presence. We just worshiped. I mean, it was so great. And today of all days.
Listen, today the world is celebrating Easter. They celebrate Easter. They celebrate Christmas. And you know there are more suicides on Easter and Christmas than any other 2 days of the year because they're holidays and people get depressed. Listen, I know that Satan's cruel because it all happened in one day.
Have you ever lost 7 loved ones? And all your cattle and all your oxen and all your houses and all your servants? In one swoop?
Oh, we lose a loved one and we fall apart. Lose your whole family. Listen, there would have been a little rejoicing had he lost his wife with her smart remark, curse God and die.
But look, he loses every one of his family. He loses all that he has, all in one swoop. And here's the worst. He saved the worst for last, his children for the last final blow. He's cruel. He's smart. And it's almost like he would put one more brick on and one more brick on. Well, he says, you've lost your oxen, your means of labor. Well, while he still talked, it says he lost his sheep. There's clothing and food. Well, as he's talking in verse 17, he loses his camels. That's his means of travel and carrying burden. And there's just being added on. And then finally it says, while he was yet speaking in verse 18, his family is gone, all of them, in one swoop.
Let me tell you something. Satan does his work quickly, and he does it effectively. And don't you ever forget it. Humble yourselves unto the Lord, Peter says. Peter says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The enemy is rather quick, and he's rather efficient. Well, I would like you to turn your eyes to the last verse, verse 22. He says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can you believe that? Now, I want you to look in closing at certain responses that Job did in verses 20 and 21 so we can learn by them. And I want you to underline that verse 22, in all this Job sinned not. I want you to underline it because what you're going to see by his reactions in verses 20 and 21 is that, first of all, here's the first point. Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head. You know what that tells me? He allowed himself to be honest with his emotions and he showed grief. Listen. Today we say, if you're really spiritual, you won't show the sorrow and you won't show the grief. And I say that's contrary to the Word of God.